Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome everyone on this October 28, 2023. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, and we encourage you to stick with it because today we have a continuation of what we were talking about yesterday, and yesterday was a barn burner. So we hope that you will appreciate what you hear and learn that you need to do your own research. And what we do is we may be guiding you, but you have to come to your own conclusions about this. We will get started in just a minute, but first I want to remind you that we have our website, primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of writing by Rick Sterling on a variety of topics. And one of the more complete ones that is there is the Grand Plan, a seven-part, I guess you'd call it mini book, on what the truth is about how salvation works, and I think that you would really enjoy that. We have a secondary website as well. That website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of writing by the rest of us and Rick, and we also include some writing by Dr. Don, by Larry, and by me, and also a wonderful writing by our friend who has passed, Rich Humple, and he left us with a writing that is a wonderful thing to read about preference versus conviction. And actually, you can look that up, Conviction versus Preference by Rich Humple, J.D. You can just Google it and it'll come up for you. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, all separate words. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is an important day in the history of the world because today we are one day closer to the events that will bring about a new and much more peaceful and satisfying world than we are living in right now. Lots of things are happening in the Middle East. Lots of things are happening around the world. And these things are concerning and disconcerting. And yet we know, Father, because your Spirit is with us, that we can find peace even in the midst of this storm. And as we move forward, I pray, Father, that you will bring us to the truth that brings us peace, because we no longer have to be worried about whether we understand correctly what Jesus said and what he meant. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is my pleasure to introduce to you Rick.
Well, thank you, Dennis. I spent many hours, days, weeks, months, and years studying not just prophecy, but what was written in the law and the prophets and particularly the testimony of the Son of God. When I first started out, I also studied the writings of Paul and whoever wrote Hebrews and whoever wrote Acts. And I found that understanding what was being said was becoming very
confusing.
Well, no. It was automatic.
Oh, okay.
It was automatic. Never had happened before. Never had been that way. And I could tell you everything that would happen on a reality that we are not in and never will be. So was all that study into the prophecies that were not going to happen in the reality in which the world would find itself. Well, if it were, I don't know why it was in the Bible. Why did God ensure that the prophecy of a reality that would never occur be in the Bible? Well, you could ask the same question about what God told Jonah to say to the people of Nineveh. Now, that's a really simple, condensed prophecy, and the one for the end of time is quite
extensive yeah.
And not complicated, but kind of esoteric, I guess. I don't know. Because it uses symbols, you know, beasts and trumpets and bowls and horns, various symbols. And the prophecy given to Jonah was quite simple. In 40 days, God is going to destroy this city and everybody in it and everything in it.
And I find it fascinating that, as you pointed out many times, God didn't say, unless. He didn't have a but if in there. This was a sure thing. I am going to destroy this city. So, Jonah, go tell him. Jonah didn't like that.
I find it interesting a little bit that the Son of God brought up Jonah to the priests who were asking for a sign. Show us a sign. You know, he had shown many signs and wonders. People were already saying none but someone sent from God could do the things that he was doing. Nicodemus used that very word. We know that you are someone sent from God.
By the way, anybody who would like to know, we are now probably going to Matthew 28:38. That's where Jesus was talking about
right.
Jonah.
That's where you'll find it. I'm not going to be reading that.
Okay.
But he said that the sign of Jonah, whereas Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of God would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He didn't say, and then he will be resurrected, or then he will come out, or any. He just said, 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah was expelled on the beach and journeyed to Nineveh. Why am I saying that? Well, you need to understand that there are two gods vying for control of the whole world. One is the true God. You could say that God with a capital G, although I don't know that God is his name.
God's more of a title.
Yes. Almighty. And the name is not so much just like what your parents decide to give you. His name
is who he is.
Describes who he is.
Right.
The name that encompasses everything, we don't know. We don't know that name. Many have asked, Moses asked God for his name. Now, God gave him one of his names, I Am. I am the God of the righteous, the holy. He would more than likely say, because he is the God of the righteous and the holy. But the other God, the one who is created by the Creator God, who has decided to take for himself not just a title, God, but the name. The name. He wants to take this world completely away from its creator. And he had the plan. He still has the plan. And he is working diligently on that plan. Things were going his way. The chosen people, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were easy to control because their priests and scribes and prophets were weak. They would do anything for fame, fortune, power, honor, and of course, money. That's how the Dark Lord, the Lord of the world, works. But you see, his name is destroyer. And that's what he does. His name is the God of destruction and death. He is the God of the dead. He is the God of everything that is not of the true God. And that means truth and lies. He is not the God of truth. He is the God of lies. He has created nothing. And that's what a lie is. A lie is nothing. It has no substance. It has no power. It has no value. It is nothing. It's interesting. The movie Never Ending Story. Never Ending Story. Fantasia was disappearing. Into nothing. There's a statement by the Dark Wolf character in Neverending Story. When asked by Atreyu, why? Why the nothing? He said, because when you offer nothing, people lose hope. Because there is nothing for them. Their money is not real. Their God is not real. Their property is not real. They own nothing. They have nothing. They live for nothing, and guess what? They're happy because they have nothing to live for. People who have no hope are easy to control, says the Dark Wolf. Hope. I don't know if you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but there are two main characters in Pilgrim's Progress. There's Pilgrim, and there is Pilgrim's friend, close friend and confidant, and his name is Hope. I was asked to be an actor in the play of Pilgrim's Progress at church. And they didn't give me the starring role, although they did give me the starring role. I was not Pilgrim. I was Hope. And the church wasn't set up at the time where all of the characters could be mic'd. So we pre-recorded our lines, but I learned my lines. And as my part to speak would come on, I would mouth the words that were coming out of the speakers. And the audience had no idea that I was not speaking those words. And what I found about Hope is, I don't know how many of you have read The Lord of the Rings. The main character is Frodo. Frodo is the one chosen, although he kind of chooses himself, because when they have their big meeting
in Rivendell,
and they are arguing about what to do with the ring and who's going to do take care of the ring and whether and little Frodo walks up to the little table there, and he says, "I'll do it." And they're still arguing back and forth.
And Elrond.
And he says, "I'll do it." And Elrond quiets everybody down, and then Frodo says, "I will do it."
I don't know how. I don't know
where it is. I need somebody to show me the way.
But I will do it. And Elrond, to just make it a little more colloquial, said, will wonders never cease?
Someone as diminutive as a hobbit.
Right. Because up until that time, the hobbits had done nothing.
But you see,
except for
the basis for that from Pilgrim's Progress, which I am sure J.R.R. Tolkien knew about, because he included a character that was to accompany Frodo to the fires of Mount Doom. And that was Samwise Gamgee.
Sam Gamgee.
And Middle-earth would have been lost without Samwise Gamgee.
Gamgee. Yeah.
Hope. The character who, a person who played the character Pilgrim in the play I was in when I played Hope, said something interesting to me. That I actually gave him hope and encouragement in life, not just in the play. Two gods are still vying for the people of this world. We are not characters in a play, although we hear on the quote-unquote white hat side of things that it's a movie. It's a movie, and get your popcorn and watch what happens.
As if they have had nothing to do with it.
But it is real. This battle, this war is real, and it has been going on for hundreds of thousands of years. But right now, we are in the last few hours of this war, not this battle. Of this war. Now you could say we are in the last few hours of this battle because this is the battle to end all wars. The two gods that are vying for control of this world is Satan and his spiritual comrades, the angels from heaven who decided to throw their lot in with him because he promised them this world and they believed that he could deliver. And the people, like those angels who joined with Satan, who was an angel also, because of his wonderful lies, although I don't know if they knew he was lying to them or not. It sounded good. It sounded fun. It promised them much, much more than they were going to receive from God. And so they came to earth and they constructed nothing. Oh, it was something, and it was very, very enticing. But it was nothing because it was all lies. And the lies still dominate the world to this day. People have told me that it is not that important to know what the truth is. What is important is that you are worshiping the God of the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. There are two gods in the Bible. Both gods are represented in the Bible. We find both gods in Genesis chapter 2. And we find both kingdoms. I mean, Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry. And we find both kingdoms in Genesis chapter 3, where war is declared on the serpent. War is declared on the serpent. That is what it says in Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. We find in Revelation 12, the you, who is the serpent, in Revelation 12 is represented by a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. And a woman in the heavens. And we are told in Revelation 12 that that great red dragon is the devil, this ancient serpent, the one in the garden. And he is represented all through the Bible as the enemy. The enemy of whom? I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring.
And if this was meant to be literal, we would today be fighting snakes. You see, it has to be spiritual in context. And this is something that people, by and large, don't get.
Well, we know that the woman has an offspring and that he is flesh and blood, and that he, after his birth, shortly after his birth, the dragon tries to eat him, and he is caught up to heaven and to God's throne. So we know that's the Son of God, who's also the Son of Man. But then we see in Revelation 12:17 that the woman has offspring.
Other offspring.
And we are told what it is about them that is different than those who are not born of her. They keep the commandments of God, and they hold to the testimony of their eldest brother, the Son of God, who was taken to heaven and sits by his Father on his throne. So you have the Father, the Mother,
and
the Son. And their offspring are born of the same woman that gave birth to the Son of God. And their father is the same father. And I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph.
No.
I'm talking about God the Father and God the Mother and God the Son.
And one of the things that is important is that holding to the testimony includes it must include
everything he said.
But it must include everything that anyone else said about what he said. I mean, really, it can't just be his words alone, Rick. I mean, okay, yes, wait. That's a little bit of irony.
Dennis
there.
Is trying to play devil's advocate. But
in my mind, when I read that, I say to myself, hold only to the testimony of Jesus. And what does that include? Well, you can go to Matthew 5:17 and you can read, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete. So what else is included? Is it just the words of Jesus? Well, it's the words of God in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Does that include Paul? It does not, because Paul, when you read what he has written, is 180 degrees away from what Jesus said.
Well, and Paul's theories came after the last chapter, the last paragraph, the last page, the last sentence, and the period of the testimony of the Son of God. Don't visualize the law, the prophet, and the testimony of the Son of God as part of the Bible.
It is complete
in
and of itself.
All. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that irritates me more than these people who are out there touting, there are 777 books of the Bible, and evil weaned it down to 66, that evil papacy in the Catholic Church. They took all the, well, first of all, the Catholic Church didn't get it down to 66 because the Bible I read from is a product of the Second Vatican Council, and it has more than 66 books in it. So the morons that are spewing this nonsense don't know what they're talking about. Because what they're including in those 777 books of the Bible are stuff like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Judas. Really? Yes, there's all kinds of stuff out
so
there.
Judas wrote his gospel
it was all a movie.
Yeah, before he killed himself.
It was all a movie. All a movie, yeah. War is real.
Can we get real for a moment?
This war is real, and it is coming at us from all sides. And if you just say, well, you know, I just want to pray to God, and I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to believe. I just say, God loves me, and I love God, and everything's going to be all right. If that was all we needed,
why did Jesus?
Then God would not have given us all this information.
Right.
This war, we are all involved in, whether we want to be involved in it, whether we like it or not, we are involved in it completely. Now, like I said before, I'm not talking about a war where you have to carry a gun or whether you have to shoot a rocket or do anything that would be conventional warfare. This is spiritual warfare, and it is very, very simple. But for most people, it is almost impossible to do. All you need to do is listen and hear. You listen and hear, and what you hear while you're listening is in your mind, and you process that information without preconceived ideas, notions, or learning information. The truth will reveal itself as truth. It's that we prefer to believe the lie because, well, it sounds so wonderful. And if that's what I want, then that's what I'm going to believe.
Because my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and the twain does not need to meet.
So there are two capital cities for the two kingdoms, and they both have the same name, Jerusalem. There's a Jerusalem here on earth, which right now is in the news. And there's a lot of turmoil and distress and fear and loathing about Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judea, or Israel, is the fatally wounded head on the first beast that is described in Revelation 13. The head that had been fatally wounded, but the fatal wound was healed. And now, from what I am hearing, and if it's true, the healing of the womb, of the wound, was a charter. It was healed by a charter. Do you know what a charter is?
It's a document that states either the beginning of or the end of a system.
Or a state.
Or a state. Well, a system could be a state.
And that would be the Balfour Declaration, which brought a nation that had been completely removed from the land where it occupied as tenants. It was never their land. And I reference Matthew 21, the parable of the tenants in the field. And the other capital of the kingdom of God, the true God, the creator, is New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem is in the heavens on the planet where God lives right now. And we read about that, although it's not specifically mentioned in Daniel as the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple of God is. And the temple of God is no longer in Jerusalem here on earth. It was destroyed. And with its destruction, the end of Israel as a nation. That's the fatal wound, 70 AD.
By the way, that's Revelation 13:3.
The healed wound happened in 1948, which gave Israel the land through a charter. And from what I understand, if it is true, the charter expires on Tuesday. That's the last day, the charter, October 31st. The charter ends. And what happens to Israel. If that's true, I know there was a Balfour Declaration. I was not told at the time that it had a time limit on it, which appears to be about 75 years. In Daniel 8, let's go to 13. I heard a holy one speaking, and another who said to the speaker, "How long is it that for this vision to be of perpetual sacrifice, disastrous iniquity of sanctuary and army trampled underfoot?" The first replied, "Unto 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by, then the sanctuary shall have its rights restored." Shall have its rights restored. What are the rights of the sanctuary? Well, the process set up in the sanctuary in Israel, when it was set up in the tabernacle sanctuary in the wilderness, the function of the sanctuary was cleansing and offering, but mainly cleansing. And on the Day of Atonement, the whole camp, which was the nation, was to be sinless. They were to be sinless, righteous, year after year after year after year. The rites went on in the sanctuary, and year after year after year, the nation had never accomplished righteousness. People in Israel were righteous. There were a few thousand that were righteous, but the million or so were not. When the king took the kingdom away from Israel, Ark of the Covenant had not been returned to the holy place. The holy place was empty. The covenant was not in there. They hadn't found it when it was hidden. There's all kinds of speculation about what happened to the ark.
Well, and one of the reasons we know that is when the curtain was torn from top to bottom at the death of Jesus on the cross. You know what they discovered in that space? Nothing. And you talked about nothing earlier.
Well, what I said is, when I told you about it, because they don't say the ark wasn't there. They just said the curtain was ripped.
Right.
I said, and the priests, looking past the curtain, saw nothing but darkness.
Darkness.
The heart of the temple, the most holy place, was nothing but darkness. So we are told in Matthew chapter 25, that there is a kingdom of the heavens, a people called out of the various churches of the day, Christian churches, to be the people of God. Of course, they have the same fate as the first ones. They're still sound asleep and have no clue who they are. That's the 10 bridesmaids. But I would say that, see, the temple starts the function of its work of sanctifying the kingdom, or those who will be the kingdom. And I have, for the benefit of understanding the process, when God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt and baptized them by walking them through the Red Sea, that was the baptizing by water, he then started the process of sanctification to remove Egypt from their minds, their souls. It was a lot easier for him to divide the water of the Red Sea than it was to remove Egypt from the soul of most of those in that
generation.
Multitude. And year after year after year, it was the same. If they weren't worshiping the gods of Egypt, they were worshiping the gods of Canaan, Baal, Asherah, Dagon, whatever false god they worshiped. It was
Tammuz.
It was a false god. Therein, plain and simple, is the war. That's the war. Those who complete the sanctification process are born from above. Their mother is the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Daniel that after the 2300 evenings and mornings, which would be 1844, the sanctuary would start the process of cleansing the souls of those who would become, receive, the kingdom of God. And year after year after year after year, after year after year, after 1844, that group fell asleep in the wilderness, literally asleep, but spiritually asleep.
And they are still in that condition today.
And they are worshiping the God of the Christians. That is the God who successfully subdued the Israelites, has successfully subdued the Christians. But out of that group, and out of other Christian groups, but out of that group came the stone. The stone that broke itself away from that mountain of Christianity and committed to learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And received the kingdom. And I know that for a fact because I've read it to you from Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that Daniel received the information from and the interpretation of from God. And so we are right now witnessing something that has never, ever happened before. Revelation 18. Start with verse 1. After this, I saw another angel come down from the heavens with great authority given to him. The earth was lit up with his glory. At the top of his voice, he shouted, Babylon has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen and has become the haunt of devils and a lodging for every foul spirit and dirty, loathsome bird. All the nations have been intoxicated by the wine of her prostitution. Every king on the earth has committed fornication with her, and every merchant grown rich through her debauchery. A new voice spoke from heaven. I heard it say, "Come out, my people, away from her, so that you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear. Her sins have reached up to heaven, and God has her crimes in mind. She is to be paid in her own coin. She must be paid double for the amount she exacted. She is to have a doubly strong cup of her own mixture. Every one of her shows and orgies is to be matched by a torture or a grief. I am the queen on my throne," she says to herself. "I am no widow and shall never be in mourning and famine. She will be burnt right up. The Lord God has condemned her, and he has great power." Verse 14 and on. All the fruits you have set your hearts on have failed you, gone forever. Never to return is your life of magnificence and ease. The traders who had made a fortune out of her will be standing at a safe distance from fear of her agony, mourning and weeping. They will be saying, "Mourn, mourn for this great city, for all the linen and purple and scarlet that you wore, for all your finery of gold and jewels and pearls. Your riches are all destroyed within a single hour." And then it goes on. And in chapter 21.
And by the way, just one thing about the identity of this, the last verse of Revelation 18 tells you sort of who this is. It says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints."
Mm-hmm.
"And all who have been slain on the earth."
Chapter 21, verse 1 and on. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared now, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city in the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride, all dressed for her husband." So we see the end of the war. And what happens? The old world is destroyed. The new world is created. And the new Jerusalem comes down from the heavens to the earth so that the God of truth, the true creator God, will transfer his capital city. And his place of residence to this earth. He will live here with us, our father, our mother, and our brother. Will live here with us. Now, when I say with us, I am including everyone who loves the truth, listens for the truth, learns the truth. And when you know the truth will set you free from evil, from the devil, from the kingdom of the world. It sets you free to become the kingdom of God. And so in the end, the war is decided by each one of us. Whom do you serve? If Baal or Baal, then serve him. If the true God, Yahweh, the Creator, the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, then follow him. If you want to follow the true Lord, you need to learn to, you need to learn about them. Father, mother, and brother, so you can become a member of the family, and your developmental phase before you are born of your mother is the sanctification process, which is learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, period. When you love the truth, you love the God of truth. When you obey the truth, you obey the God of truth. When you worship the truth, you worship the God who is true, the God of truth. If you worship a lie, you worship the God who made the lie, who created nothing. These are the last days. Elijah made that statement, serve Baal or serve the true God. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at Spirit of Truth Ministry and do some reading. We also encourage you to join us a week from this last Friday, past Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.